Beloved congregation, for this Good Friday worship service, I ask your attention for Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, this is God's word. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our theme this morning is, how does God see Christ's death? And again, a threefold answer. First of all, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Secondly, he shall justify many. And then thirdly, he was numbered with the transgressors. How does God see Christ's death? It pleased the Lord to crush him. In verse 9, in the last part of verse 9, the last part of our text last time, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then verse 10 comes, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So the sufferings of Christ here are described as him being bruised. And that word bruised in Hebrew means more than just a bruise that you get if you bump yourself somewhere. It means to be crushed, to be broken in pieces, to be destroyed. In Genesis 3:15, it was foretold that the serpent would bruise Christ's heel. In our text, that crushing of Jesus is ascribed to the Lord. He was bruised physically when he was punched and he was whipped and nailed to the cross. He was bruised and broken in spirit when the sins of all his people were laid upon him and the wrath of God for those sins came on him. The Lord God had his hand in Christ's suffering. He not only permitted that suffering, but Christ's sufferings were according to the counsel of God's will. All of Christ's suffering was predetermined by the Lord God. He was not an innocent victim. He was not a martyr. This was all predetermined and all voluntary. In Acts 2 verse 23, Peter, speaking to the Jews gathered there on the day of Pentecost, says, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Later on in Acts 4, verse 27, the church is praying and they say, against thy holy child Jesus, all his enemies were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This was the Lord's doing. The Lord took a delight and pleasure in Christ's suffering. Well, not in a perverted way that, you know, some people have pleasure in other people's sufferings. But it pleased the Lord in this sense, that those sufferings of Christ accomplished God's purposes. Christ's sufferings fulfilled his covenant promises, fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially Christ's sufferings and death brought about the salvation of his people. It pleased the Lord to crush him. In verse 3, we read, our Lord Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And here in verse 10, He, that is the Lord God, has put him to grief. So God puts Jesus to grief. Think about in Gethsemane where his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. That was God putting Jesus to grief. On the cross, when he's nailed to the cross and he has the weight of his people's sins and the wrath of God weighing down on him, the Lord is putting him to grief. The Lord puts him to grief when he hides his face from him and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord makes Christ's soul an offering for sin. It was for sin that the Son of God was offered up instead of his people to make atonement and satisfaction for their sins. Hebrews 9:14, Christ offered himself without spot to God, but now he has appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This part of the text can also be translated this way, when thou shalt make his soul sin. And indeed, God made Christ sin by imputation. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 51, God has made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Christ had the sins of his people imputed to him, he is crushed. Christ freely, voluntarily gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ also has loved us, writes Paul. He has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, the altar, the priest. It's all in him. And verse 10 says, he shall see his seed. Speaking of his spiritual offspring, a large number of souls that shall be born again. Jesus himself had prophesied it in John chapter 12. He said there, if a seed of corn dies, it brings forth much fruit. And here on Good Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he began to see this offspring after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Great numbers were converted, also among the Jews. You read it in the book of Acts. 3,000 at a time, 5,000 at a time, and soon after that, multitudes of Gentiles. And ever since, the Lord Jesus Christ has always had a people to serve him. In our days too. This text and this promise is fulfilled whenever anyone comes to faith in Christ Jesus. He shall prolong his days. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall live forever. Though he was dead on Good Friday, yet he rose on Easter Sunday. He lives forevermore, and he lives to see all the children that the Father has given him. He shall see them all being born again. He shall see them being brought to glory. Christ will never lack members for his church. His offspring will endure forever, Psalm 89. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. The work of redeeming sinners was put into the hands of Christ. When he came into this world, he says, it is my food and drink to do my Father's will. And that was his Father's will. That he would redeem his people. That's what Christ lived for. And he didn't leave off until he had finished that work. And he died for this too. So that it would succeed and prosper in him alone. And our text calls this the pleasure of the Lord. It was the good pleasure of God's will, God's purpose, God's resolve. This is what the Lord's heart was set on. This is what is pleasing to the Lord as it is worked out by his beloved Son. That work includes setting up the kingdom in the interest of Christ in this world and the increase of that kingdom till this very day. And we see it We see it being worked out in the successful ministry of the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel, beloved, will be preached, and a gospel church will be established and will continue until all the elect of God are gathered in. He shall see his seed. And all because it pleased the Lord to crush his Son. How does God see Christ's death? It pleased him. It pleased him to crush him. What else does God see in Christ's death? He sees the fact that Christ shall justify many. He shall see the travail of Christ's soul and shall be satisfied. The travail of the soul of the Son of God. The toil and the labor that he endured in working out the salvation of his people. He shall see Christ's perfect obedience to his law. He shall see Christ's perfect sacrifice in his death on the cross, in his sorrows and sufferings, especially the anguish of his soul under the divine wrath of God and all the agonies of, and pains of death that he endured. The Lord God sees the results of this with great pleasure. It gives him infinite satisfaction. The labor of Christ's soul is the complete redemption of your soul, dear believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, especially the labor of his soul as mediator. He shall have all his children with him in glory. That's why we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ died on Good Friday. Christ rose from the dead again. He is justified in the Spirit. He had ascended to his God and Father and sat down there at his right hand, gladdened to see his Father's face, enjoying the full and eternal glory and happiness with his Father. And this gives our Father great satisfaction. Some translate it this way. After the labor of his soul, he shall see a seed and shall be satisfied. So that's comparing it to like a mother. A birth mother, after her labor and sharp pains are over, having brought forth a child, looks on that child with joy and pleasure and is satisfied and almost forgets her former pain and anguish. So the Lord Jesus Christ, after all his sorrows and all his suffering, sees a large number of souls being regenerated and justified and sanctified and glorified and brought to heaven. As a result of his labor, and this is most pleasing and satisfying to him. Why? Because by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Remember that the servant here is the servant of the Lord, from Isaiah 52 verse 13, where this whole section is introduced. My servant. And here he's called my righteous servant. And he is righteous because of the very nature of his character. He is righteous because of his righteousness of life as a man. Righteous because of his faithful, complete work as a mediator. Righteous because he's the author of faith and he brings in everlasting righteousness. And it is by his righteousness that he justifies his people. He shall justify many. That is, he takes and forgives our sins, pronouncing us righteous, freeing us from condemnation and death. And Christ is the one who is securing and meriting our justification. His righteousness is the substance of our justification. In Him, as the head of the church, we are justified. And He's the one who makes the declaration. See, justification is to be understood not of making people holy. No, that's sanctification. This is speaking of justification, a legal act of God pronouncing and declaring sinners to be righteous. Justification is the complete opposite of condemnation. And according to our text, there are many who shall be justified. Who are they? Well, they're all the many who were ordained to eternal life. The many whose sins Christ bore. The many for whom He gave His life as a ransom. The many sons that are brought to glory by Him, according to Hebrews 2, verse 10. My righteous servant shall justify many. There's a good Old Testament gospel word for you. Many. Clearly not just a few. That little word many, that serves to glorify and magnify the grace of God. That exalts the satisfaction and the righteousness of Christ. That little word many, that will encourage distressed sinners to look to Him for justification of life, knowing that many shall be justified. Not just a few. Many, that gives hope for sinners. And yet, many, but not all. Because not all have faith in Christ. Not all are saved. Though all of Christ's spiritual offspring shall be justified and shall glory. And this is by or through His knowledge. That is, our knowledge of Christ, which is connected with faith in Him, by which we see and know the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him as our righteousness. See, that's the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith. A beautiful doctrine of double imputation. Our sins put on Christ's account, and Christ's righteousness put on our account. He shall justify many. How? Because our text says, for He shall bear their iniquities. That's the ground. That's the reason and the foundation of Christ justifying many sinners. He undertook to satisfy for their sins. In verse 6, we saw that those iniquities were laid upon Him. And when they were laid upon Him, He bore them all and all the punishment due to those sins. That's how He made satisfaction for them and bore them away so that they are gone. They are seen no more. That's what happened to your sins, dear believer. He bore them away. And that's the ground and foundation of your justification too. And when God sees the death of Christ, He sees this death in this light too. He shall justify many. So, God sees Christ's death in a way that it pleased the Lord to crush Him. And that He shall justify many. And then thirdly, that He was numbered with the transgressors. First, we'll sing together. 4:16, verses 3, 4, and 5. He was numbered with the transgressors. This is verse 12. Therefore will I, that is the Lord, divide Him, Jesus, a portion with the great ones of this earth, the kings and the princes of this earth. These are the words of God the Father, promising Christ that He shall have a greater part or portion assigned to Him, larger than any of the mighty world leaders who ever arose and whoever shall arise. God the Father promises Christ that He will make Him greater and higher than the kings of the earth. He will give Him a name above every name as a result and as a reward for His sufferings. Philippians 2 verse 8 and 9. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And the Lord's people are the portion that God the Father will give to God the Son, and with which Christ is well pleased. The Greek translation of the Hebrew says, therefore will I divide to Him the prey of many people. Christ shall inherit many. He shall possess many as His inheritance. The elect of God were given to Christ before His suffering, before His death, in the everlasting council of peace, to be redeemed and saved by Christ. They are given to Him. And in consequence of being given to Him, they believe in Him. They're given to Him. We become subject to Him and serve Him. And it's a huge, innumerable multitude from all nations and tongues, Jews and Gentiles. And every single one of them shall be converted to Christ and embrace Him and profess His gospel and submit to His ways and to His precepts. And He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Shall divide the strong as a spoil. Children, in Bible times, if there was a war, then if your enemy was defeated, you got to take all his possessions. And that was called the spoil. And now here, God shall divide the spoil with the strong. He shall spoil principalities and powers. He's going to destroy Satan and his angels. He will make a complete conquest of all his mighty enemies. He shall divide the spoil of the strong. Whoever the strong may spoil of in this world, Christ shall take them out of their hands and possess them as his own. It says in Luke 11, he divides his spoils. A huge multitude of souls shall be taken by Christ and shall be taken as prey and spoil out of the hands of the mighty. They shall become His subjects. His kingdom shall be huge, very large. He shall have great honor and glory. And that's what's promised here as a reward of His suffering and death. Because He has poured out His soul unto death. In Psalm 22, verse 14, the Messianic Psalm, Jesus says, I am poured out like water. Or you can think of it like the Old Testament, the wine was poured out in drink offerings. Christ's soul was made an offering for sin, we heard in verse 10. Can also refer to His blood, in which is the life. Christ's precious blood was shed, poured out for the remission of sin. And His hands and His feet and His side are pierced. And again you see the voluntary nature of Christ's death. He has poured out His soul. It wasn't just poured out. He poured it out freely, willingly, voluntarily for His people. And He was numbered with the transgressors. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never guilty of even one sinful thought, let alone sinful word, let alone sinful deeds. Never was He a transgressor of the law. And yes, the Bible tells us He appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 verse 3. And we know that He was accused and slandered as a sinner. He was seen as the friend of the worst sinners. He was ranked among the sinners and charged as a sinner falsely. And having all the sins of all his people upon him, he was treated even by God as a sinner. Even the justice and the law of God had to treat him as if he had been the transgressor. And he suffered like a transgressor. That's symbolized by his being crucified between two thieves. That's described in Mark chapter 15. And then Mark makes this comment. The scripture was fulfilled which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's straight from Isaiah 53 verse 12. It's fulfilled there on Good Friday. And he bore the sin of many. There's that little word many again. All the sins of all those whose iniquity was laid on him. The sins of the many who were chosen in him and justified in him. In verse 11, that's given as the reason for their justification. Here it's repeated. So that we may know it is done. It is certain. When something is repeated, that means we pay special attention to it as something of great importance. He bore the sin of many. Peter puts it this way. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the final words of Isaiah 53. And he made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he made intercession for the transgressors. We heard it already so clearly from the cross. Even for those who were the instruments of his death. Remember what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He intercedes for transgressors right now in heaven. When he makes intercession, beloved, he's not just pleading or begging. He's presenting himself and all the merits of his blood and of his righteousness and of his sacrifice. And he's calling for all the blessings that were agreed to between his Father and him. To be given to his people as a consequence of his sufferings and death. He intercedes. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So beloved, you may know. You may know whether Christ is interceding for you or not. According to Hebrews 7 verse 25, he saves to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. So if you are coming to God by Christ Jesus, and you're saying to God, oh Lord God, hear me for Jesus' sake, and Christ is interceding for you, praying for you on your behalf, what a beautiful end to this chapter. The chapter that began with that question, who has believed our report? And the obvious answer was, nobody. And it ends with this. He makes intercession for the transgressors. So we come now to the end of Isaiah 53. We've had four sermons on it now. So if the average sermon is about 40, 45 minutes. That's about 3 hours we spent together in Isaiah 53. We've answered four huge questions with 12 answers. In the first three verses, we ask this question, how does the natural man see Christ's suffering? And the answer was very clear. We don't believe it. We don't desire him. We despise and we reject him. In our natural state. And in verses 4 through 6, the question was, how does the believer see Christ's suffering? And then we heard that the believer sees Christ's suffering as being of a substitute in our place, and as being redemptive, redeeming us, and something to be confessed publicly. And last time, from verses 7 through 9, we answered this question, how do believers see Christ's death? And we considered that he was oppressed and afflicted for us. He was killed for our transgressions, and he was buried with the wicked for us. And now this morning, in the final section, how does God see Christ's death? And we learned that it pleased the Lord to crush him, and that he shall justify many, and that he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, unbelievers among us this morning, those of you who do not trust Christ Jesus, who don't believe this gospel message to be true for you, this is exactly what you need, what Isaiah 53 sets before you. And without believing the gospel of Isaiah 53, you are lost. And I would encourage you this day to think about that one little word from Isaiah, that one little word, many. It's only four letters. Many. Verse 11, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And verse 12, he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Many. Not just a few. Many. In the New Testament version of that, Matthew 20, verse 28 and Mark 10, that the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's that same word again. For many. Plead on that little word from God's word. Many. Lord, it says here, many, let me be among them. I have so much sin, so many iniquities, so many transgressions that my name is here, the transgressors. Oh God, justify me. Bear my iniquities and sins. Intercede for me. Plead on that little word. Many, a gospel word. And believers among us, after going through Isaiah 53, focusing especially on the personal pronouns as we have you now grown somewhat in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And has your estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ and of yourself changed accordingly? Do you repeat with John the Baptist? He must increase and I must decrease. And do you look at your fellow believer in a different light now? Have you tested it like we've said several times? Read it out loud together with another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as truth. Read it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Amazing grace for such a wretch like me. And did you notice that all the focus in Isaiah 53 is on the servant of Jehovah? It's all gospel. It's all good news for sinners who come to know themselves as transgressors of God's law. who know that by nature I don't believe in Jesus. I don't desire him. I reject him. And yet by grace, I may say and know and believe Jesus Christ became sin for me. Christ died on that cross for me. And only by grace, I am one of the many who are justified. One of the many whose sins Christ bore. And by grace and by faith, I know, even today, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the gospel of Isaiah 53. Lord, we have worked our way through it and we acknowledge that we have just been scratching at the surface. This is so deep, O Lord. So majestic, so glorious, so gracious. So full of the mercy of God against the backdrop of the ugliness, the horrendousness of our sins. Lord, this chapter doesn't hide it from us. It speaks of sins and iniquities and transgressions and transgressors. But it speaks of God's grace for sinners, for those who commit iniquity, for those who transgress, those who come to believe this gospel, those who afterwards, when it is asked again, who has believed our report, by grace may answer, I have. I have, through Holy Spirit worked faith in my soul. Lord, increase our faith. Be with all thy people. Strengthen and encourage us through thy word and Holy Spirit. Make us more and more willing, Lord, to walk in thy ways according to thy word, as a result of all that you have done, as a result of what we have come to see and know from Isaiah 53. Lord, bless us further today. Give us sweet communion with the Lord and with each other, sweet meditations on the word of God, also from this chapter. Pray, Lord, that you would bring us back again on Easter Sunday, a few days from now, and that we may come together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and the Lord's Supper. Help us, Lord, to be prepared. Prepare the souls of thy people, that we may look away from ourselves and focus only on the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Bless our children too. O Lord God, we pray that they too may have the blessings of this season and not get carried away with what the world portrays as Easter. But truly, Lord, that we all together, young and old, may celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray. Amen.